Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Well, we're going to continue this exploration of Ecclesiastes. So, as it was mentioned earlier, we're going to be taking a look at more closely at the God of work, or productivity. So, in the summer, before my junior year of high school, before the junior year started, I decided to go out for the cross-country team. I had not done this before. I'd been on the track team for my freshman and junior, freshman and sophomore year. My family was a running family. My dad and my brothers and I would often go out on long runs. Jogs is what we called them back in the day. Maybe 4 or 5 miles at a time. And we'd also participate in local fun runs. These are community events at a local high school, at a track at the local high school where, you know, in the evenings, a bunch of people get together and they have runs. You might have a mile race open to the public. You might have a 100-yard dash for 5 years and younger, or toddlers, this kind of thing. So it's a whole variety of things. So we participate in these. So, and I'd done this probably since freshman year of high school. We'd done this kind of stuff. The bottom line is I loved running. I'd just go out and run for the heck of it. So I decided to go out for my cross-country team. And so I showed up at the initial practice my junior year. It was in the summer. It was probably in July. And so the coach had a meeting and kind of gave expectations, and those that wanted to participate, he said, let's go. So we had our first practice that very day. So, and we had daily practices. My team was so small, you know, we barely had enough to field a team. A full team in cross country is 7 runners, 5 score, and you got 2 extra ones. We barely had enough to field a full team. So he didn't, you know, no one got cut. I mean, if you go out for it, you can participate. So we had daily practices, sometimes twice a day, mornings and evenings. And this went probably from July through to our first meet, which would have been in probably mid to late August. So these practices were pretty brutal. Now, I showed up thinking naively that I was ready for whatever the coach was going to be able to throw at me. Not really. But, you know, these practices, as brutal as they were, it got me to a point where I wanted to quit daily. But it was the expectation of future benefits. For me, I love to compete. I love to race. The expectation of the benefits were that I got to race, to go to those cross-country meets, compete against all these other guys. And that gave me the strength and the motivation to put myself through extreme hardship. It's what allowed me to keep going. Today we'll take a look at a man who had quite a lot going for him. This preacher, this man that's described in Ecclesiastes, but he had a misaligned perspective on work and this work that he was producing and how it affected him. And we're also going to take a look at how he began to resolve this issue. It was expectation of future benefits and blessings that allowed the attitude adjustment for him. Before we get into our text, which Paula read part of it today, I wanted to go over a few things. I need to move this along, don't I? Yep. I want to go over a few things that Will addressed two Sundays ago in his opening sermon. And I thought these were some pretty significant points that I think it's benefit us to carry them through this whole series. Ecclesiastes doesn't just ask important questions. It points us to the hope that we can find alone in God. It also provides wisdom for life when things aren't the way that we expect them. It, you know, shows the exception to the rule. If you remember, he talked about, like, Proverbs shows, you know, things are going pretty good the way we expect them. And Job kind of shows the things when they're going horribly wrong. And Ecclesiastes is like somewhere in between. Ecclesiastes asks questions that we don't want to ask, the uncomfortable, hard questions. It searches for answers in dark places where we sometimes feel alone, left out, and lost. It shows every pursuit of life under the sun, pursued as an end unto itself, does not give us lasting meaning. And remember, he mentioned that the common refrain of Ecclesiastes, that wonderful thing that death comes for us all. Now, there's several things that are refrain that are common theme throughout, but that's one of them. Before we get to that, I wanted to remind ourselves of a particular truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This includes the Old Testament scriptures. Yes, it includes Ecclesiastes. So the writer, the preacher, you know, I'm going to throw it out there that he's not the author of this word. God is the author of his word. God inspired it in this man, whether it was Solomon or some other individual or individuals that penned this epistle, not epistle, but this book. God is the author. They wrote what God wanted them to write. So keep that in mind. And also, I wanted to go back to something that was touched on last week, as Megan so capably handled Amanda's teaching. So I commend her for that. That's not an easy thing to do. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, this particular section, it details how the writer, the preacher, systematically began to pursue what many people would consider great accomplishments or great victories in life. Remember, he talked about he accumulated great amounts of gold and silver, built houses, planted vineyards, accumulated herds and flocks. Yes, he acquired concubines and slaves. That doesn't really fit in our culture nowadays, the concubines and slaves part. But back then, it was a real thing. And in their culture, it would have been considered an accomplishment. And I also wanted to share that Ecclesiastes chapter 2, both in chapter verse 3b and 9b, it talks about wisdom. 3b, the end of it says, my heart still guided me with wisdom. And 9b, also my heart remained within me. So this writer, the preacher, is talking about all these things he's doing, accumulating wealth, the planted vineyards, building houses, blah, blah, blah. He's taking these things to an extreme. This man had great wealth, and he's pursuing this end of these material accomplishments. And yet it says that his wisdom, and I believe this is godly wisdom, it was in play. It was functioning at this time. This wasn't a haphazard, egotistical thing that this man was doing. He was ultimately doing something to prove a point. And I think this is a very important point to consider, to keep in mind as we move through this book of Ecclesiastes regarding this wisdom. Get to our text. I'm going to read it through this whole section. It's going to be 18 through 26. Then I'll go back and hit on a few points. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and is striving after wind. There's that phrase, striving after a wind again. Well, I'm going to jump back a moment before we get into this text again. In Ecclesiastes 1:3, the writer, the preacher, asks a question. It says, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Well, in verse 18, he starts to answer that question, 2:18. He revisits that question and answers it in quite a bit of a negative aspect. So he says, I've hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Wow. What a statement. Have you ever disliked a job that you are working in? Dislike strongly. This word hate, it means he really, really doesn't like it. You ever disliked a job? Why? Well, perhaps you had a bad boss for whatever reason. You didn't get along with the boss. Or you had unpleasant coworkers. Or maybe it's just low pay. It didn't pay really what it was worth. Or maybe it was bad working conditions. Or perhaps you just didn't like the responsibilities of the job. Maybe you just didn't like what the job was. Well, the preacher hated his job, his work, because he couldn't take it with him after he died. Wow. He accumulated all this wealth, all these belongings, all these things. Now, the average person knows that. You know, does anyone think that after they pass away that they get to take their house with them? Or their clothes? Or their stamp collection, if that's what you're into? No. There's a scripture verse, you know, that says, you know, that you can't take it with you. I mean, you're born into this world, and you go with the same thing you're born into it with, nothing. And this man, this preacher, finds this very distasteful, this situation that he's in. And this word toil is talking about work or labor that results in fatigue. And it could be considered mental or physical. So both aspects are in play. You know, there's some jobs that are more physical. You know, I happen to work in one of those. There's some jobs that are more mental. And mental labor can be very fatiguing. I've had days that, you know, working whatever it is, working at my computer, working, you know, just thinking. And I end the day, I'm probably tireder than if I would have been out working on a job site. So those things are very real. But he's talking about this, and he has to leave these things. He's lamenting that he has to leave it to someone that comes after him. It says, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave it to everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is a vanity. Not just a vanity. Not just a vanity. It's even worse. It's a great evil. And it's interesting that he talks about he has to leave it to someone. You know, you think it's not just a son, not just an heir, just someone, just anyone, that this man is lamenting this. That you know, the word talks a lot about, if you ever go through and do a word study like on inheritance, the word has quite a bit to say about that. And even to the point that it says that it's good to leave an inheritance for your children and your children's children, your grandchildren. So that could be a good thing, whether money or knowledge or other things perhaps. But this man is there's no lack of lamentation in his heart for this reality. What has a man from all the toil and striving heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Man, you could almost see the preacher just throwing up his hands. It's like, what's the point? What's the point of this work? I got to leave it all behind. What's the point? Well, God's perspective on this is a little different than this preacher, and we're going to see that in a moment. But his despair over this uselessness, this vanity of hard work, it's so consuming him that he can't even get a good night's sleep. He is so consumed by the realities that he the narrow focus of his reality of life that he can't even sleep at night. That is sad. This man has everything going for him: wealth, acclaim, all these things, and yet he can't even sleep at night. I think I'd much rather have the sleep. You know, it brings up a little bit of a side point, but it's apropos here. You know, God, in the law, he decreed 6 days that man can work, and women, people, that they are to work, right? Remember that? And then the seventh day, God gave it for what? Rest, a Sabbath. That God, in his infinite wisdom, said, you know, he knew what people were going to need. He knew people are going to need a break. And I put to you that we're not under the law. This, you know, there's not that decree. There's no legal ramifications if we don't take a rest on the seventh day. But I put to you that it is, there is some wisdom in that. To keep that in mind, that, you know, no matter how much we work, we need to have days of rest. It goes on. There's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. So you start to see a little bit of change in attitude at this point. A little change in perspective. This preacher is starting to remember his God. He's changing his focus. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? You know, as we start to see the resolution of this dilemma faced by this preacher, we can remember that God Almighty wants us to enjoy aspects of this life, including time spent in labor or working. You know, Scripture has a lot to say about work, and I am not going to get to even a small percentage of it today. God has a lot to say about work. And one of the things I know is true from Scripture is that it's okay to work hard. It's okay to put your heart and soul and effort, blood, sweat, and tears is the old refrain, into it. But you have to keep it in the perspective of, am I doing it within God's boundaries? There is a satisfaction, a joy, a blessing available just by a job well done. You ever had that? You do it, you know, you put your heart and soul into it. You produce an effort, whatever it is in your job. You ever get done at the end of the day and you look back on it and go, good job. Yeah, I'm glad I did that. It was tough, but I did it. I'm ready for my rest. The key is remembering or being mindful of our God, doing things within the framework of how he would have them to be done. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Would you consider those benefits, blessings? I would. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The vanity part is the second part of that. You know, how the sinner approaches work and dives into it. It's not the first part, the one that pleases God. That's not the vanity part of it. So, in the Tyndale Commentary Complete by Michael A. Eaton, I found this quotation, and I wanted to read it. I thought it was very apropos. He writes, "Here then is the antithesis of secular pessimism. The preacher has held before his readers two ways of life: the vicious circle of a pointless world, temporary pleasures, fruitless work, futile wisdom, inevitable death, versus an enjoyable life taken daily from the hand of God in the assurance of faith that he, God, deals appropriately with the righteous and unrighteous." God sees what you do in your job. God remembers. God rewards. So, practical application for our lives. You know, how can we overcome this trap, this distraction, in life. It comes for us all. At times we can be so focused on our work and get narrow-minded and single-minded that we forget the big picture of life. That life is more than our job. Life is more than what we do to earn that paycheck, to earn an income, take care of ourselves, our families, and so on. How can we overcome this trap? Well, I've got an answer. Maybe several. But the main answer is look to God. What does God have to say about this? And so first place we're going to look is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This is in the midst of what's popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he shares this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when you are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, these are referring to when you make it a point to pursue the things of God, when you make it important in your lives. So Jesus is advising us to choose wisely as to where you want to invest your heart, your time, your efforts. The treasures on earth, these will yield absolutely negative results, including hating your work. Hating your work. Treasures in the heavens yields much better permanent results. These things can and will be enjoyed for all eternity. You know, there's other sections of scripture where God, it talks about how God will reward us for all eternity for the things that we do to serve him, to serve his interest on this earth. We have that privilege. There's a verse in Isaiah that I wanted to bring up. Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, you, God, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You know, this will fully come into play in a future time. After the return of Christ, this will fully. There's not a one of us that will have our minds fully, perfectly stayed on God. 24/7, 365. We all fall short. We all at times get distracted by this world, allow the things of this world to come before the things of God. We don't want that to happen. We don't like when that happens, you know, but it happens. You know, be real. It happens. So, but the more you spend time pursuing the things of God, which includes reading his word, studying his word, remembering his word, that's one of the great ways that you could stay your mind on the Lord. You stay your mind on his word. What does his word say about this topic, about that topic? That allows us to be successful in endeavors of life. But the bottom line, the more that you endeavor to stay your mind on the Lord, the more peace that you will have in your life. This preacher, in what we were talking about in the very beginning, 18 through 23, whatever it is, he did not have peace. He was talking about that. He didn't even sleep with a hoot at night. You know, he was up probably thinking about his money. Am I doing this? Am I doing that? He didn't have peace. Well, who wants to live that way? Not me. So I want to hit a few more verses. In 1 Timothy, and these are some things that we can start to put in our minds that in the New Testament that are available to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. That's what I talked about earlier. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Now, yeah, you need more than food and clothing. I mean, do you need a house? I mean, do you need heat in the winter? Air conditioning in the summer is pretty nice nowadays. Depends on where you live. You know, it'd be nice to have a car that works in our culture. But the bottom line is, you know, there are certain things that we need in life. And if we have those, that's awesome. be thankful, be content. Sometimes at times in life, it's available to get outside these bounds and start to pursue things that are not healthy, that are not best for you, for your family. 2 Thessalonians 3, for even when we were with you, we wouldn't give you this commandment. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Wow. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. What a great admonition. You know, God says, you probably ought to work. It's good for you. Now, within reason. I mean, if you're 93 years old, you know, you've worked your whole life, perhaps you don't have the physical abilities to work anymore. Okay. Hopefully you save, put a few bucks in the bank and you're good to go. But if you're young, healthy working age, probably ought to be doing something. Colossians 3 has this truth. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, in the original audience, in Colossians, Paul was talking to slaves. They are not slaves in our culture, in this country now. Paul was originally talking to slaves that probably had Roman masters. He was giving them some specific encouragement and admonition. But as employees, as people that, most people tend to work for other people. You know, they're called employees in our culture. Can this be a good admonition, good learning that, you know, work heartily as unto the Lord, as not as people pleasers? It means you put your heart into it. So these are some guidelines that can serve us well as working people. Back in the 70s, late 70s, there was a song on the radio that was pretty popular. And it's became more popular here recently in a commercial. You may have heard it. Who are you? Who? So this song asks this question. You know, if your immediate answer is, I'm a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, painter, pipe fitter, IT guru, housewife, or even head pastor at a small Louisville church. If that's your first answer, then I encourage you to think a little deeper. God has called us to a greater calling than just your occupation. Your occupation is important. It's very important. And I encourage you, if you don't like the current job you're in, take positive steps to find another job. We still live in a free country. It's available. You're not stuck in a caste system. It's not like a beehive where some are born into being drones, some are, you got one queen, and you have worker bees. You know, you're not born into one job. You can make a change. But as we continue to learn what God has called us to be a son of God, to be a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, our calling can be much higher than just the job that we work at. So God gives us guidelines. God gives us everything that pertains unto life and godliness, including how to work heartily as unto the Lord, how to work and bless those that we serve throughout the week. And as we do so, we bring glory to God, and we honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these truths. that in Ecclesiastes, thank you that you showed us in your word how this man, this preacher, went from despairing and lamenting, and he had an attitude change in his life, Father, to start honoring you, to respecting you and your calling for him. We thank you, Father, as we apply the truths of your word in our jobs, our occupations, we bless ourselves, we bless the employer, the people that we serve, and we bless you, Father. We thank you that we can continue to grow in these truths and see them bigger in our day. So we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.